Most of you come to the church to try to keep yourselves together, you know, try to understand, and of course that's the way it should be. We come here for try to understand things better. There's a lot of things that he would have us to understand that we don't understand. He wants us to grow in the grace of God. How do you know that you can grow in the grace of God? You know, a lot of people feel like, well, Brother Pike, I've got the grace of God. I know that you've got the grace of God. I've got the grace of God. But see, a lot of times we don't understand the Bible, and we don't understand God's way of life. And even though we've got the grace of God, we are not aware of the fact that we can grow in the grace of God. Having the grace of God is one thing, but you need more of the grace of God. You need to grow in the grace of God. To grow in the grace of God, to have more of the grace of God. You may have the grace of God, but you need more of the grace of God. You know, when you're real young, boys and girls, they ain't got time to think about no grace of God. And they ain't got time to think about God. They're too busy living. The reason is because they're young and healthy and they've got God's life. God has given them his life. But he hasn't given unto them the knowledge and responsibility that goes with life. So they eat, they drink, they have a good time, they go their way. And it's sad to say some people, by the time they're 30, 40, and 50 and older, still don't know the responsibilities of life, other than the fact they know there's a responsibility of having to pay their debts and feed the tummy and take care of the natural things. But so far as God, so far as really getting right with God and getting their heart right with God and having the Holy Spirit in their life to guide them and being submitted to that and being surrendered to that, they just don't have it. That's all there is to it. They've just never come that far. So then it makes it real bad, you know, when you have people like that. It's not bad to have boys and girls like that, because boys and girls, children, they are given the life of God without responsibility. And responsibility is not required of them until they get old enough to understand and perceive the responsibilities. So then it's a clear-cut thing that just to have life doesn't mean that you understand. And it doesn't mean that you're going to seek after God. Because like I say, if you're young and healthy and you've got plenty of life, why should you bother to seek God? What do you need from God? You're strong, you're young, you're healthy, you've got your life. And you can run off with your life and you can do your thing for 10, 15, 20 years. After that, you don't do much. You have problems, problems, problems. By the time you've stayed away from God that long, the rest of your life is nothing but problems, because the devil will be in your way whether you try to serve God or don't serve God after that. You're just going to have one big problem right after another. Your wife's going to turn into a harlot, and you're going to turn into a whoremonger, and your family's going to turn into drunkards, and your children's going to wind up in prison, and the little ones or whoever you got, whatever is at home, be dead, and it'd just be a sad situation, the whole thing. It'd be one big great confusion because you left God out. If you marry a wife, then the Bible said you'll lose her. And to marry a wife, another man will lie with her, the Bible said. So all because you didn't do what God commanded you to do, so your home ain't worth 15 cents. Your wife is lusting after somebody, and the husband's lusting after somebody, and the children's lusting after somebody, and the whole world's fell in. See, when you got life, when God first gives you life, he doesn't require responsibility, because he doesn't tell you anything about responsibility. But as the little baby grows and as it gets older, then daddy and mother requires more out of it. As it gets older, then its little mind must be programmed the more. And the older that it gets, the more experience it has had. So then the more developed it is, the more that it understands, and the more is required out of it. God said, to whom I've given much, I will require the more. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then God begins to develop us. After a while, we run into a little problem. Though we be young and though we have life, we run into a few teardrops. We run into a few heartaches. We run into a few problems, and then we can't get daddy and mommy to settle it. And it's done got out of hand to where daddy and mother can't settle it. And so then we find ourselves looking for another source. We go to the physicians, and the physicians can't settle it. And we get to where we feel like we're going to wind up in a padded cell. So we begin to seek every source that we know to seek. And eventually we might run over to the church or right across somebody that is acquainted with the preacher or the church. And like a boy that come by a few days ago, you know, he might say, "Look, I got to have help. Young fella, I've got to have help. I can't find help. And I heard about your ministry and I come." See, I'm just saying that to say this. The Bible said, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." That is, while you are a young boy and girl and you're coming to some kind of understanding, then is the time to remember God, because that is before you plant all of the seeds or the wild oats that you're going to have to sow. See, you need to remember Him while you're young, because once the seed has been put in the ground, you're going to reap it. The Bible said, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It doesn't matter what he puts in, good or bad, he's going to get that out of the ground. Now, he might wait for a lucky day, hope for a lucky day, wait for his ship to come in and say, "Things is going to change and I believe this, and someday I'm going to be rich and I'm going to have this." But he can be of a certainty that just exactly what he plants is what he's going to reap. Nothing else. There ain't going to be no ships coming in. Ain't going to be no lucky days. Ain't going to be no sudden change for you and this kind of thing. It's going to be exactly what you sow. That's what you're going to reap. So then, I said that to try to get across to you a thought. And that thought is that you need to be, as the writer said, the songwriter said, sowing the righteous seeds for the reaping, which the Bible said is coming to each and every one. Sow the righteous seeds. Sow the righteous seeds. Sow the righteous seeds. Sow the righteous seeds. Sow the righteous seeds for the reaping. For there's going to be a reaping. And the reaping is going to come to each and every one. And then the Bible said, "And we'll rejoice on that day when we hear Jesus say, 'Come ye blessed, a crown ye have won.'" So then, you that are sowing seeds to make money, you that are sowing seeds to get prestige, you that are sowing seeds to find a place in the world in business, you that are sowing seeds to frolic or to get mixed up with passions or to draw the human senses to your satisfaction, you that are sowing seeds for whatever purpose in the world, there's going to be a reaping. And the whole world is on the verge of reaping right now. That's what that had to do with the Statue of Liberty. And that's what it has to do with this drought that has set in. And this is what it has to do with the many other things that has taken place around the world and is still taking place. God is letting a little drought over here, a little problem like that with Reagan over in the Mediterranean area. He's let a little earthquake over here, a little thing happen over here, or war down in Argentina, or something here and there. A little epidemic, a bad tornado, a cyclone. He's done that to shake you every now and then to keep you from getting lulled to sleep. Because you go hard and fast to sleep. If nothing happens, you know, to shake you up, or you don't read about disaster, or you don't see something on the television, while you get so hard-hearted and careless and unconcerned till you would eat and drink yourself to death, curse and snort and fight and never even stop to think about it. So God keeps letting little things happen to shake you up and to wake you up and say, "Look, don't play the fool. Don't play the fool. I'm coming. The judgment is coming." And these little things are nothing. You get thrown in jail. Even if you spent 10 years in jail, it would be nothing. Because just think, spending eternity in a lake of fire or cut off from God. Think about that. See, these little old things, God is letting it happen to the children. All of the children around the world, He's shaking them up by putting them in prison and whatever. Because the reason for that is that as the end of the time or world gets nearer, then that means the younger generation won't have the time to have the experience for process and reproof and for pain and injury to stir them up towards salvation. And so then God's got to narrow it down and bring it right on down to the younger generation to where they can get shook up quick and make a decision for God. Because many of them are not having the time that people in the past has had. A statistical report showed that more young dying than the old, which means that hundreds and millions of youth are being killed like that and going out on dope and whatever, getting into prison, going to the electric chair, God shaking them up because the end of the world is close. It's close at hand. And it doesn't do any good for me to preach to some of you. You are a routinist. Let me say it like that so as not to try to hurt you. You are a routinist. You've been a happy-go-lucky or just the kind of person that just, you know, me and my Ford no more, if I can get along, if I can pay my bills, if I can get a little this, a little that, I don't care about nothing, I just as long as I'm okay and everything's okay for me. And that's all you'll ever be. You'll always be a routinist, get up and go to your work and make a few dollars and get a little prestige and a little deception over here and a little deception over there until finally you're just gone. That's the end of it. Your whole life is spent like that. That's all you'll ever be, is just the average fella, you know. And that's all right if you're serving God. But you really can't serve God like that. You've got to be God's all and all or nothing at all. That's why God says that you've got to get out of Egypt. There's a lot of preachers in the world today. They're not out of Egypt. Television programs and tents and sports and eating and drinking and buying and selling records and holy water and shoestrings and everything else. They're not out of Egypt. Their whole desire is to build some kind of a school or have some kind of a prestige or some kind of name and a charismatic way of life to where they don't have any pressures and where everybody can come, even the rich. See, they're not out of Egypt. They're just as bad off as anybody else. But the whole plan was to get you out of Egypt and get your mind out of Egypt. God is a spirit, and you serve God with your mind. And if your mind isn't free from your job and free from making money and free from worldly desires and free from passion and free from everything in the world and given to God first, then you're not serving God. Then you're not led by the Spirit. If you have everything else programized and then God second, then you're not serving God. You're not serving the Lord. So it's like somebody I heard of today. Made a statement not too long ago to some of you. I said, I saw a big church going up. I saw this church. I saw this one on the corner. I saw it finished. You know, I predicted the full lane coming and how they raised that highway up so to where you could see this. I saw the other one. It got halfway up and it stopped. And in the vision, it stopped because it broke away from this right here. It broke away from me as an individual in the vision. But I stay away from this because I feel like it indicated that they broke away from holiness. And I said, that was it. It's done. And sure enough, I got a report today from somebody. They sat down in my presence, and they've been working with this person. They said, he's gone. Said, he's gone. His minister's gone. His tent minister's gone. His building. And said, he's gone. Said, he's charismatic. Said, he's gone. Said, he made a statement that he was going to show him he could build the biggest church in Georgia and have the biggest congregation, I believe, and I'd made the statement that the man was building it for a charismatic reason, and that he would have these charismatic leaders coming in because it would be money. And so, sure enough, he told somebody he had to get with the people that had the money. And they said he also made the statement that he was in a wilderness, saw two ways. He had to go one of them, and one of them was few people, the other was a lot of people. And a man had a night vision or something and told it and said that he saw this man in a wilderness and said, this man, there was two ways before him, and one was to go where there was a little crowd that was called the Way of Holiness. Said the other one was a big broad way that had a lot of people. And as far as he could tell, the man said he was charismatic. Well, I just got a brochure, and the brochure from the man, oh, he's having a preacher in. It's a charismatic thing. And the man is nude from his waist up. No clothing. Whereas, it's been publications like that before that I saw. But I asked the question today. I asked a man, I said, what is your opinion of holiness? And, of course, he finally told me what his opinion was. But, folks, here's the thing. I know, you know, the man made the statement, said, well, you folks just don't know. But I do know. I've got enough sense to know that you can't clean a fish until you catch him. I got enough sense to know that. You know, and I said that in the past. But the thing is, there's a whole lot of fish that you catch that you don't want to be cleaning. A whole lot of them. You don't want to grab a hold of electric eel, and you don't want to get a stingray. There's a few others. The Bible said when you bring your net in, you got to throw some of them back. You throw out your net, you get all that you can catch. And you get all kind of demons and devils as well as sons and daughters of God. And you got to sit down and throw back, Jesus said, what you don't want. Because it's all out there. The leopard can't change his spot. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. Neither can they that are accustomed to do evil do good. So, when you take a man because he is some kind of athlete, and you publish a picture from here up nude, and he's to be your minister, and that's to be your revival, folks, you can be sure that neither one of those people have God. You be sure of it. Now, the person that's in the picture, there's a possibility that he might be ignorant because he come up on the other side of the track, so to speak. And there's a good possibility that God might give him more grace than he would do. Man that sponsored him. But you can be sure there's no holiness to that. If a man can do that in his boxing trunks and show his nude body, then there's no need of me preaching to you about bathing suits or nothing else. You might as well to go to the beach and strip off and do whatever you want to do. You might say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, do whatever I want to do? I mean, go out there and be the devil that you really are and show the harlotry that's really in your heart. Somebody will say, just because I get in a bathing suit, that don't mean I'm a whore. It means you are a whore. And if you get in a bathing suit, it means you are a whoremonger. I might as well take your head off of that. Well, you better start chopping because that's what you are. With no apologies, that's what you are. So then, the Bible said if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. You are an adulterer and a fornicator. And the Bible said you will not enter into the city of God, for without are dogs and liars, fornicators and all these other things. I will throw her into a bed of harlotry and burn her children with fire. So then when you put yourself in a position that you lust after one another, you're already guilty. So that's what I mean when I say you might as well go on and manifest what you are. Because there's nothing done in the dark that won't be brought to the light. And it's going to come out soon anyway. It's going to come out. That's why it's coming out right there. We spoke of that long before now. And it's showing up exactly the way that we spoke of it. But we also said, we named two people. And we said these would be the last two that would have to do with this thing of going out. One of them, as you very well know, that we spoke of is in prison. The other one, this is happening too. As a matter of fact, just a few days ago, they said lightning struck this big building, hit the dome, knocked out some of the light, which to me was just perfect for the fall of Lucifer. Having been in heaven, the fall of Lucifer, to the extent that we just now had the meeting concerning the rent veil, and also of somebody else that we spoke of this time would fall. And it's just perfect for that thing. So, you know, you can think of it any way that you want to. But I'm telling you the way that I know for a fact that it is. You know, people who do those things that are of the world, they are of the world. People who have the love of the world in them, they will follow after the sports and magazines and newspapers and TVs and radio rock and roll and everything that they can get their hands on. And they'll guzzle beer and chew cud and smoke stems and they'll do all kinds of things. Every ungodly thing that there is, they'll do it because they're of the world, they're of the flesh, they're of the devil, and the devil loves the things that be of the world. And until they get to be of God, if there's any possibility of that, they'll do those things. If they're elect, someday they'll be like shucking corn down. They'll come out of that. and they'll be all right. But this means that there is in the world by predestination sons and daughters of God that was predestinated and foreordained unto eternal life. And when they hear the gospel, they will believe and convert. And there are those that are in the world that are not predestinated as the ordination of eternal life, but the Bible said ungodly men, which was before of old, ordained unto condemnation, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and bringing upon them swift damnation. Jesus said to them one time, he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Said, seeing that you do these things. So this is what we're speaking of. The churches have just turned into a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. They've got volleyball and baseball and pool and go out to the beaches and dressing out in shorts and coming to church and women in pantsuits and everything else. You know, they're just not ladylike anymore. It's horrible. It's horrible. Somebody would say, well, I just don't like that kind of preaching, Brother Pye. Well, bless your heart, that's the kind we have at Bethlehem. You've come to the wrong place to get the kind of preaching you want. You'll have to look at another place. This is all that's on our menu, and this is all that we serve here. All right. Let's read just a little bit from the book of Jude. I love you. I want to help you. And we don't mean this in any way offensive toward anybody, but we're to preach the gospel to every creature and not to play around with some kind of make-believe. We're to let you know what's wrong and what's right. The Bible said that we're to put difference between darkness and light, and said God looked down in the earth and couldn't find a man that would put difference between darkness and light. So having to come down to, he wrought judgment and justice by his own hand. So then, knowing that there's none good, no, not one, all of them have gone astray, every man has turned to his own way and done his own evil, then God hath laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And if we are turning in his direction to call on his name, he is well able to deliver us from those evil things. But if we don't call on him, then that means we'll perish. The general epistle of Jude, reading in the first chapter, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. Your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You know, I say this to you a lot of times. People who are always talking about don't follow man. This particular fellow that has fell into all these problems has constantly said things over and over, driving at us over radio programs and whatever. You remember how the man here in Monroe that would come on behind our program, every time he come on, he started blasting us. And I said, leave him alone, we'll pray for him. The man finally failed. They took him off the radio station. He lost his church. He eventually wound up out here and has been coming out here numbers of times. He's been out here. Got into all kind of problems, got mixed up with women, whatever, what I understand. Lost his ministry and has had to come out here and take a bow. The other fellow has been doing the same thing over and over. And you see, in doing what he has done, you see whether he wants you to follow man or not. Because it's the man part that's been doing all of that saying. And now the man part is showing up for you to follow him for money's sake and to get out there with man for money. So when you hear a man doing that, you know the first thing you know that there's something wrong with him. That's the first thing. Because Jesus said, you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. That man's got a personal motive, and that man is not spiritual. It doesn't matter how he approaches it, whatever he tells you, it's all one and the same. It amounts to one and the same. He'll tell you something, and he'll half tell it, or he'll camouflage part of it, and he'll go around the corner to get his point over, to hit you, and to charge you with something, to tear down what you're doing. And the other part that would have explained the thing, he'll keep to himself. Unless you happen to know it and force it out of him and he sees it. All right. Notice this. I'm going to say just a little something here and talk with you just a little bit tonight. First, one of the reasons I'm just going to talk with you a little bit is because I'm talking with you about a number of other things. And I still have a number of other things I want to say. One thing I'd like to say before we read here is that we're planning to have a tent meeting over in the areas of Mississippi, or rather suburban areas of Memphis. We had a tent meeting there a long time back. Some of you are familiar with the tent meeting, and you was there in the tent meeting. It was on the corner of Goodman and Highway 51, Goodman Road, Highway 51. We got a meeting starting there on the 8th. They've already secured the lot. And I don't know whether you remember this or not. I sent somebody over to check out a lot so that we could get things lined up for a meeting. They went over there and it just balled things up. And then somebody else said God told them to go have a meeting over there. And I told the others, I said, just back off and leave it alone because it's just confusion. It's not God, it's confusion. But when people hear about something going to be in an area or they feel something going to be in an area, they'll rush to it. And I said, just leave it alone. I'll just back off and I'll wait. And I backed off and I waited. Then another man, he went in and had a revival. And I said, it's all right, don't worry. Let him go and have his revival. And he'll be the one that'll set everything in order for this meeting. Today that man is over there. He's the one that voluntarily went and found the lot and wanted the meeting. And of course, about the time I was going to have the meeting, the man that he had a meeting for rose up and he was going to have a tent meeting to throw a block in the way of what we're doing now, just to continue the confusion. So I just backed off. I said, God will work it out. Well, anyway, in the midst of all this confusion, in spite of all of that, God took the very man I spoke of. Everything worked out the way that we said it would work out. Now they've got a lot over there for us to set the tent on and the lights and everything is already ready. They're making ready for it now. And the brochures are already partially printed. And everything just fell into place just like that. All the paths of God are peace. And we're ready. If everything goes well, we'll be ready for a meeting. We've got a minister's meeting, unless the Lord shows different changes. We've got a minister's meeting on the 9th. So far as I know, the building's already secured. They said that we could have the building. It holds about 250 people. I can get one that'll hold about 7 in Memphis, but I feel it's supposed to be an olive branch, so this can hold about 250 people. It's an amphitheater, and it's in the world headquarters of the Holiday Inn there in Olive Branch, and I thought that was really fitting that it should be like that. Their symbol is a dove with an olive leaf. I thought that was really something because it has to do with Olive Branch and the Ark and the Millennium and the things that's been taking place that we could just say so much about. But anyway, I thought that was something because we had predicted a new thing coming into Olive Branch and predicted all this would take place, whereas it took place. Brother Floyd well remembers that. And it took place, and now at that very same building that's coming out there that was part of this, it looks like we might have a meeting right there. So if we do, I'm almost of a certainty you ain't going to want to stay there because one room is $80. A single is $80 a night. Now you might. I don't know. Some of you fellas are more wealthy than it appears, and you probably could afford that and think nothing about it, but I was saying a number of you probably won't want to stay there. So you can get doubles, two double beds, and the double beds are $69 a person. But it's not that bad. With this, you get three meals a day. The children, if you get a double, if you got children under 18, you don't have to pay anything for them. Any child under 18 is free. So they don't get meals, though. They don't get meals. You have to buy their meals. They might help out with. Marfa's wife isn't going to be there for the full meeting. They let her in for about $12. But anyway, this is about the essence of it. And I just thought you might like to stay somewhere else and just come to the meeting. We're going to have to pay a few hundred dollars just for the ballroom or the amphitheater, they call it. But I feel that this is where the Lord wants it. A person that we faced not too long ago in a meeting, had to face because the Lord sent us there upstate. I also heard that this person has moved into that area to try to start a work. I just heard that today, whether authentic or not, I don't know. I think the man's trying to get his life straightened out. I sure hope so. So far as I know, we'll go down to New Iberia, Louisiana, and we'll have a meeting in New Iberia, Louisiana. Brother Joe's getting everything ready in that area so that we can have everything ready for the meeting there. And they're getting the billboards ready and the TV spots ready and the radio and newspaper and all the other things they have to get ready. They're getting ready. Stevie's done got quite a bit of that run. I don't guess you've got on that brochure anymore, have you, Stevie? He's got quite a bit of it run. And they're getting along pretty good with it. So if the good Lord is willing, we'll be going down that way and maybe stop into Jackson for a meeting. I'm going to set both tents if the Lord's will. I won't set the big 220, as far as I know. I won't set it, five-pole tent. I'll set the two ends of the five-pole tent, which will be 140 round, 140 by 140. Which is about 15,000. How much? 15,000 square feet under that one pole. And probably what we'll do, set it over in Olive Branch or over in the areas of, the suburban areas of Memphis. And that is on Goodman Road. It is Highway 51. You'll be able to get a brochure. It's Highway 51 and Goodman Road, corner of it. And then, of course, if you come to the minister's meeting, it is on the corner of Goodman Road and Hacks Crossing. Okay. Hacks Crossing. It's really good to have a wife. So Brother, the brother's been communicating with us, and we've got everything pretty well ready to go. Mike set a little 120 by 60. May set it down in Jackson, I don't know. Set the round pole or the round tent over in the suburban areas of Memphis, and may pick up from there and jump all the way down to New Iberia, Louisiana, with the round pole. And then if something comes up, maybe like we did over in Eden or Carolinas, where we might set up the five pole, 320 by 140, you know, as a gathering or special gathering or whatever. Right now, we're just counting on the round tent of the one pole and the 160. After we have the meeting in Louisiana, if the Lord tarries, I'd like to get down into Houston, Texas, or down into Beaumont, right close to Houston. And from there, I'm wanting to get over into Columbia, South Carolina for a meeting. There's a brother down the other day. We preached there out of the tent. But before then, I'd like to get out into Demings, New Mexico, out in that area. There's a brother that's waiting for us to come there, and they've already been contacted to see what they can find. And if the Lord would help us, we've been asked to come into Miracle Valley, set a tent out in the Miracle Valley or the areas of Tucson, back out there somewhere in Arizona. And then I'd like to go over to California. And we preached a number of times in California, in Los Angeles, in Hollywood, in Placentia, and Anaheim. I don't know how many places there, Bell Garden. We preached in numbers of places up and down the coast of California. And we may go all the way over into that area for a meeting and try. It just depends on how the year lasts and if the Lord's in it. I'll be subject to him. Try to come back through the areas of Reno, coming back around through Pennsylvania, Virginia, back around through the Carolinas or into that area somewhere. I don't know just exactly where. I'd like to have gotten up into Ohio for a meeting. Chicago area. Well, I want you to think that over. Pray for us. I like to take a little time when I get you together like this to talk to you about world evangelism and winning souls, because that's what we're here for. We're not here just routine church, come to church, you know, go to bed, come to church, eat, drink. That's good. For churches that do that, that's good. I mean, if that's all they've got to do, that's good. But see, we're actively engaged in world evangelism, and we've got a lot that we've got to do. And we have to get together. We have to work together. Brother Buddy Williams brought in a load of clothing today to send down into Mexico or wherever. He unloaded it over there. We need to get the women back on the clothes there and see if we can't get another load to go to the pool. And it's like a man that come in from Monroe. He's some kind of an executive there. They got an office in that new building going up, and he's talking about, he said, I've been wanting to meet you. I've heard about you for a long time, Brother Pike. And he said, I made up my mind today that I was going to meet you. I was going to try to catch you. And he said he knew about this and what we was doing, and he said this is a big organization. And he said that he just wanted to try to be a part in it some way if he could. And of course, the secretary for the Colonist Club come out today. He's still wanting to fellowship and also negotiate with us on some things if we're willing to work with him. Let's read just a little bit right here in the book of Jude. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, I wanted to read that and just comment on it just a little bit. I've been preaching a little bit hard in some of the meetings. And been in camp meeting too. We've just been right straight on through. And that gets kind of strenuous when you've got bills to pay, hundreds of thousands of dollars that you've got to have, and taking care of so many things on your mind. Then you still got a wife and children, and still got friends and neighbors, and still got all kind of things. You know, it can get to be a problem. But we're right now living in the hour of the revelation as to the redemption of the body. That's why I read this little piece, just to comment just a little bit. That's what our meetings have to do with. We are living right now in the time of the redemption of the body. Now, let me say this. You don't get upset at me. Right now, women are renegades. I guess that probably ruined the whole thing right there. Lost probably half my congregation. But women are renegades. Of course, men are renegades too. That probably took care of the rest of the congregation. But anyway, women are renegades. And when I say that, I mean at this point of life, there is hardly a lady in the entire world. And if you're in question of that, let's just include the men. And the Bible said there's none good, no, not one, not even the men. So by that, you'll know the ladies is in pretty bad shape. So then, hardly a lady in the entire world. I mean, out of the young girls, out of the women, or anybody else. If they're not dirty and filthy in their practices and in giving themselves to worldly lust, they are dirty and filthy in their minds from their thoughts of being continually evil. Whether it be because of TV or radio or just the devil himself, whatever it is, their minds are continually evil, and spirits, hundreds and millions of spirits around through the world, Satan, the prince of the air, those spirits are working in people like maggots in a dead dog, or like buzzards after a dead rotten carcass. That's the condition of the world today. So I said that about women, not because women are any worse than men, because the woman only represents the man being feminine to God, as she is to man. So I don't say that about women to any means of offense, but I say that illustrative, to be illustrative, and to bring out the type and shadow of what's happening, that you might have some formulated means of comprehending what I say. So then, when I speak of the women, it's not to be offensive. I'm just saying that we're living in the hour of the redemption. Man has played around with his wife so much and let her do anything and has just went out after the world and money and forgot about his wife and his little family until women have literally become rotten. And it is the heartache of mankind. Man is tore all to pieces because woman is made for man. And man is made for God. God is all wounded and hurt, as Calvary showed, because man has betrayed him in such a way, proven by Judas. And woman has betrayed man until man is tore all to pieces. His heart is wrapped around her. And in his mind, he knows she's cunning like a fox. And he knows her thoughts in a lot of ways. He perceives it. And he can't be insanely jealous. If he does, he'll drive her off. If he doesn't have some jealousy, she's going to run off and do the wrong thing anyway, because he's going to have some means of protection. The Bible said, I'm a jealous God. God said, I'm a jealous God. That is a jealousy that's as cruel as the grave. That's a selfish jealousy. That just, you know, it imprisons a woman. It imprisons her mind. It takes her liberty. That's as cruel as the grave. The kind of jealousy that God was speaking of is that you're jealous of this man. If he has a new car, you wish he had the hole in the head and you had his car. You know, this kind of jealousy. Cruel as the grave, like Cain and Abel. See, but I'm speaking of a godly jealousy, where the Bible said a man's substance, which is his wife, is very precious to him. His children is precious to him. See, that's something very sacred to him, to the extent that it is God-given. You know, and he wants to kiss his wife, but he don't want you kissing his wife. That's not selfish. He wants to put his arms around his wife, but he don't want you putting your arms around him. But seeing the day we're living in, Daddy comes in, and Mama comes in, and Joe comes in, and Bill comes in, and Jack comes in, and John comes in, and the whole shebang comes in, and they hug and kiss and on each other, you know, and I'm glad to see you and ain't seen you in 10 years, and they hug you a second time and kiss you a second time, and after a while it goes beyond that and the whole home's wrecked. So then, God is a jealous God. He does not want you, if you're going to hug and kiss with the devil, if you're going to love with the devil, if you're going to be out there with the devil, if you're going with every kind of doctrine, every kind of wind of doctrine, everything that comes along, every time somebody puts something in your ear, if you're going with that, God don't want you. God don't want you.
See, he's the great, wonderful God, the Ancient of Days, the one that we have to wait on until he gets ready to do what he needs to do. You have to be patient. Somebody says, well, I want my husband all at one time. I want him and he wants me whenever I get ready. Well, what if you'd been married to King David, you women? What if he'd been married to him? I think he had X amount of wives, him and Solomon. Well, I don't think Solomon could get to his about 3-year period. I don't think he'd get to him in a 5-year period. You know, just one a day. And it'd take him all that time before he'd ever get around to the other one. So see, you'd have to wait, wouldn't you? You'd have to be patient. So then the Bible said, within your patience possess your soul. You need to wait on God. The Bible said, wait on God in prayer and in fasting. Wait on God. Wait on your ministry. Pray. Seek God. Get close to God. Try to clean yourself up. Be the right kind of person. And then God will use you. A lot of times the reason God don't use us is because of our bodily impurities. The wives could not come to the king until they went through the purifying process. See, and God wants you for his body. But he is a spirit, and he is holy, and he is so wonderfully pure that I or you as an individual, without the purification process of the Holy Spirit, we can't even get near God. God's presence would devour us and we would be no more. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, and I remind you again, that when he, the Ancient of Days, comes, whose hair is as white as the wool, that when he comes, he is so pure that the impurities of the earth itself that you walk on will cause the earth to vanish away. He is so pure that the impurity of the stars that you look up at will completely vanish away. And heaven will pass away, and the earth will pass away, and the sea will pass away, and everybody will pass away, and nothing will be left but him. He is so pure that when he comes, that everything else is so unpure that nothing will be left. And the only thing that God will receive and preserve is himself. If you're bone of his bone, if you're flesh of his flesh, if you've been born again as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, having been baptized into the great body of God, as one great body, our membership as under the Spirit, then God will save you and God will preserve you and you can live through this great thing that's about to come. See, so the man is tore up. His wife, women have just gone literally crazy, spending money and passions and bossy, and won't listen and won't honor and won't obey their husband. Whereas the Bible said, wives, honor your husband. I say this so often, the woman's not some garbage can or 35% while you're 70%, as we say. She's not some 30% worth and you're 70% because you called a man. I don't know where you men get that. You get vainly lifted up by your perverted program that you got in this little computerized mind of yours, and you get to thinking you're something different from her and you're better than her and you're greater than her. You're not one bit better than her. God doesn't think one iota more of you than he does her. She's his. He made her like that because he wanted her like that. God don't think no more of a cat than he does a dog. He made a dog to be a dog. He made a cat to be a cat. And he doesn't say to the dog, you're superior because you're a dog and this is a cat. She's 30%. So see, you get your crazy ideas of wanting to manhandle the woman, wanting to rule over the woman, wanting to slap the woman, tell the woman to shut up, ride where you want to, go where you want to, come back when you want to. And when the wife says, I'll go somewhere, see here, young lady, you tell me and you ask me before you go. Don't you know that's perversion? And don't you know that's the devil? And don't you know she don't have to listen to that? And don't you know God didn't ordain that? Come on, folks, you can say amen. That's the way it is in the book. So then, what does God require? To love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church, Brother Pike? He said, I make you equal with myself. You can't be above me, I'm the master. But you're equal with me. So then, marriage causes woman to be equal with her husband. But the Bible does tell the woman that she should reverence the husband. She should reverence her husband because the woman is a type of the church and the man is a type of God, and the church should reverence the husband. I am made equal with God. Somebody will say, oh my God, what has Brother Pike said? He's equal with God. The Bible said, let this mind be in you, Brother Pike, or let this mind be in you, Brother Gary. It didn't call names, but it said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. For every man that be perfect shall be equal with his master. And the Bible said, I have perfected you forever. So then, see, God has made us perfect with himself. But should I be haughty and lift up myself and say, see here, Jesus, I want you to know I'm your equal. I got the same thing you got. Are you listening? Or does God want us to look on our brother and our fellow man, as I said the other night, looking at our fellow man like this, esteeming others better than ourselves, and admiring the things of others and seeking the welfare of others rather than the things of our own? If I seek my welfare, brother, then am I wrong? But if I seek your welfare as a shepherd to watch after the sheep, then am I right? If you seek your welfare, then are you wrong? But if you seek your brother's welfare, then are you right? So then, I could not look at Jesus and say, see here, I'm your equal. That would be foolish. See, I look at the Lord Jesus and I say, I thank you, Lord. I love you. You're my master. I love you because you have made me equal with yourself. You understand what I'm saying? By your own blood have you done it. You did it out of your own works, Lord. You did it out of your own blood. You came to the great equality of God. But I have done it through your mercy and through your blood. Therefore, I reverence you. Wives, reverence your husband. Reverence your husband. Have some respect. Don't spit in his face and slam the door, slam the pillar and break something up and run out and jump in the car and spin the wheels and run off and scream, I'm going to jump out, I'm going to commit suicide, I'm going to jump out. A crazy sort of a thing, a woman going down the road, the man he's trying to drive, and I know the man drives them slap out of their mind. He gets them to where they don't have no sense. He drives them crazy. He don't have any sense. Because you won't follow God so soon, they don't have any sense. And then that drives the children crazy. But it's a crazy thing. You go down the road, I'm going to jump out. I'll jump in the lake. A woman said, I'll jump in the well. So she jumped in the well. But I noticed as she jumped, she caught. And we help her back out of the well. You know, I'm just saying that to say this, children of God, or those that are listening to me. See, a woman, she's out of control. She's gone crazy. Women in the day that we're living in, they are no better than dogs and pigs. The Bible says that it will get so bad that seven women will take a hold of one man saying, let me wear your apparel. Let me eat your bread. I'm so reproached that I'm like a dog. I'm like a pig. Don't use those terms. But the sow back to her wallowing in the mire and the dog back to his vomit. So then it's a sad situation, and man is tore all to pieces. So he can't have a home with his little wife, so he gets another little wife, which is not his wife at all. And Jesus said, you've had a whole slew of them, as we would say, and the one you got still not yours. Or that is, you've had X amount of husbands, and the one you're now living with, he said to the woman, so that's not your husband. So they get another one, and that's just as bad as the other one. And they get another one, because man's heart is fashioned alike. Whether it's black or white, red or yellow, whether it's woman or man, whatever, whether you get one or a half a dozen, their minds are the same. They're going the same way. If you can't live with one, it's most likely that you can't live with another. So then you just get yourself in such a horrible situation and in such a mess, marrying and remarrying and double marriages and whatever, when God forbidded it. You know, somebody will come to Brother Pike and they'll say, Brother Pike, I have left my wife, and I can't live with her, and I want to be a preacher. And I had this happen a number of times, you're not too far back, one especially, I remember. You know, and my wife, and on they'll go, and I'll sit there, and I think, Lord, I'll be glad when this ends. And I'll sit there, and it's my wife, and my wife, and my wife. Maybe 5, 6 children. Well, I said, well, what's wrong with you? Well, I'm in love, Brother Pike. I say, you are.
With your wife? Oh, no, not with my wife. I can't stand her. I said, well, you married her. I know that. I said, well, you got children. I know that. I said, well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm in love. This woman's in love with me, and we've decided that this is the way to go. We come to get you to put your blessings on it. And they say, do you think we ought to do that? I said, well, sure, go on, Balaam, go on, get married. Why not? One time, two times, a dozen times, go on and do it. God said, Balaam, leave that alone. Don't mess with Balak, and don't mess with the money, and don't mess with the world. And the prophet said a lie, said to Gehazi, leave that alone. You know, he wouldn't do it. He wound up with leprosy. Balaam wouldn't do it. God had him killed and called him a soothsayer. You understand what I'm saying? God had him killed and called him a soothsayer. Though he could see visions, he was religious. He could bless or he could curse. But because he wouldn't obey God, God says to the man, thou hast rejected the word of God, I rejected thee. Anytime you don't go God's way, anytime you reject the word of God, then God rejects you. It is by faith in the word of God that we can redeem our bodies. It is by faith that I have to go on with God and do the things I do by strength of Christ Jesus. Otherwise, I couldn't do it. It's by faith in the word that I do it. You understand what I'm saying? God had him killed and called him a soothsayer. Though he could see visions, he was religious. He could bless or he could curse. But because he wouldn't obey God, God says to the man, thou hast rejected the word of God, I rejected thee. Anytime you don't go God's way, anytime you reject the word of God, then God rejects you. It is by faith in the word of God that we can redeem our bodies. It is by faith that I have to go on with God and do the things I do by strength of Christ Jesus. Otherwise, I couldn't do it. It's by faith in the word that I do it. If I lose out with the word, then I've lost out with God. Then I've lost my strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the understanding. Don't have the anointing to carry on the work of the Lord. The same way with the woman. When she rejects her husband, what has she got? So then God told Balaam what to do. God tells you what to do. As a woman in honoring and obeying your husband. God tells the husband what to do. As in loving you as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church. Christ doesn't blast out in the face of the church. He doesn't slap the church. He doesn't knock the church around. Folks, I'm going to have to say this. When I get to this point, I just have to say it. I ain't got 15 cents worth of respect for a man that'll hit a woman. I don't care what he says about hitting her. I ain't got no respect for him. He's about the lowest thing I know of. A woman is just a little old nothing and a nobody when it comes to fighting, unless she wants to poison you while you're asleep or put a dagger in you or something. Otherwise, she can't hardly handle herself. And you slap her around. You couldn't be a man. Don't ever call yourself a man. When God made a man, he made a man, Adam. Adam didn't slap Eve around. So don't call yourself a man. You are a beast. And I'll be honest with you. It's an unfitting thing for a woman to fly into a rage, which she will do. And I'm not excusing her because she's going to go to hell for doing it. But fly into a rage and going to scratch your husband's eyes out. You know, it's like a wildcat pouncing on you. I think there's a better way than to hit her and beat her brains out. The best way is to get out of the way of the cat. But the thing is, they will scratch your eyes out. They'll do it. I've heard of people fighting where the man just reached down and plucked the other man's eyes out and left him blind. Because he got upset with him. So see, you're not supposed to do that. A woman isn't supposed to, you know, go to her husband and say,
You know, I'm so nervous I can't stand myself, and don't you say nothing to me, because I'll just fly all to pieces. And she screams and she hollers and she goes around with her foolishness, and when she gets her little Jezebel act to go out chunt and eat and drink and frolic and go wherever, she's just as strong as she can be. Step all night long, don't bother her a bit. But if you go to correct her, tell her anything that's wrong, or straighten up her life, or daddy says, "Sissy, you better straighten up. I'm a nervous wreck. Don't you do that to me." You know, and all of these kind of gimmicks and all this kind of foolishness, God frowns on. You are a human, a sober human being as a woman. Like somebody told me just recently here, a number of the brethren, they heard another brother just get up and lose his temper and go into a rage. And they looked at me and they said, "I am shocked." They've always thought of the person as being a real quiet, meek person. But I knew better than that. But they said, "I'm shocked." So I never... You never thought there'd be anything like that. So then the body is out of control. The woman is out of control for what reason? To show that the man is out of control. We are out of control as human beings. We are not relating to the Spirit of God. We are not concerned about the Spirit of God. Paul said, "I say this, say I, to keep from saying you." So then we're not concerned about God, nor God's Spirit, nor God's way of life. So we're all out of control. And the woman, which shows this, being a type of this, God has to just let her go wild. Because she's man's glory. And man and woman shows Christ in the church. The church, man, God's body, he's all out of control. He'd rather be on Elvis Presley and move like a snake and wiggle around like a snake, trying to charm an audience, driving them crazy in their passions, than to have good common sense and to get away from such foolishness, realizing that he is going to hell for what he's doing. Some man, I've heard them in their little cheap way, they said, "Man, I can make any woman." You know, and I think of it like this, "Why, you old dog, what big bad dog couldn't jump on a little kitten and hurt it? You big nothing." The Bible teaches the woman is the weaker vessel. Her spirit is weaker. And she's made weaker so that she can conform to a man. That she won't have the resistance, so that the man and the woman can become one. And the man can rule his household. And then you, like an old dog, talking about what you can do, with the slop running out both sides of your mouth. The vomit. Jesus said the dog lapping his own vomit. And you think you're big. Like a grown man jumping on a little child. Filled with the devil, anointed of the devil, to overpower the mind and the spirit of a little old nothing. You ought to feel big and brave. So then God sees that the entire world, the church, is out of control. Like the man that come to me, he's done fell in love. He's done wanting to leave his wife, and so he did. And so the woman went with him. And I remember two cases outstanding. I've mentioned them before. And the man said, "What do you think?" And they were so lovey-dovey, so sweet and so religious. They had a calling. They just had to sweep the world. He said, "What do you think?" I said, "I think it's of the devil, and I think y'all are just as mean and wretched as you can be for doing it. You ought to go back and get down on your knees and beg that woman for forgiveness for taking her husband." I said that to the woman. I said, "And you, just as wretched as you can be to do any such dirty, low-down thing, you need to go back and apologize and be the husband you ought to be and take care of your family." Oh, they come up from there, and I mean, they were hot. They were just boiling over. I said, "Well, that's the way it is." They didn't want no more my counsel. Well, anyway, it wound up in a terrible condition, and the man fell in love all over again. And this girl that he run off with and left his husband, he wrecked her life, and then after he wrecked her life, he fell in love again. And I understand he's got another one now. You understand what I'm saying, folks? God has let the woman break the man's heart and get out of control to where there ain't hardly a decent woman in the world. All because man has broke God's heart and got so out of control until he's like a dog, the Bible said, lapping his vomit, or a sow wallowing in the mire. I've said this so often to the young people. Young girl, don't throw away your virtues. Don't be a fool. That's all you've got. You ain't the value of a pig when you throw away your virtues. That's all you've got. And some old sloppy boy out here with dope will get you doped up and start talking to you or lovey-dovey deceive you until he gets his grip on you, and that dirty devil will defile you and take away your virtues and throw you over in the dirt. And that's all there is to you. You remember David's son defiled his own sister? They had different mothers in that day. You know, one daddy, many mothers, different. The girl said, "Why don't you ask the king for my hand in marriage?" Said, "I know that he would not keep me from you." No, he didn't want it that way. He wanted to do his dirty, low-down doings. The devil had his body. And just as quick as the girl's virtues was gone, he kicked her aside, put her out. In that day, they wore virgin garments that meant that they were very precious and ready for marriage, something dear to a husband, to be cherished. She had to take that garment off. It made her other brother so mad that he vowed in his heart he'd kill the boy, and he did kill him. But remember, David done evil and took another man's wife, and he had to reap it. The sword never did depart out of his house. His wives were defiled and taken from him. Sin has to be paid for. See, so don't do that. When you defile a girl, and all of the boys of the community defile the girls in the community, and then the girls of the community has messed up their lives and the lives of the boys, for the Bible teaches a man to be virtuous too. Then when all of this is done, and then comes the glad day for marriage. So you begin to pick the one you want. And you have to go down the line and say, "Now, do I want to marry harlot number one, or harlot number two, or harlot number three?" And she has to say, "Well, will I take whoremonger number one, or whoremonger number two, or whoremonger number three?" Because all of them are harlots and whoremongers. There ain't nobody else left. That's your wife that you're defiling. That's your husband that you're defiling. So then when you live with them, and you walk around with them, somebody over here, every time she goes by, he thinks, "Well, he married that old slut." And some girl over here that's messed around with the man, she thinks, "Well, there goes that old sloppy dog." You know, and that's what you're living with. And that's the wife of your children. And that's the husband of your children. See, and who did it? You did it. A sinful, adulterous generation. Thinking that you were smart. While you was over here defiling somebody's wife to be, somebody was over there defiling your wife to be. And while you was taking advantage of somebody's husband over here, somebody had your husband over there. See, God means for you to reap what you sow. When you sow it, you're going to reap it. You can be sure you might think you didn't reap it. You might think you got by without it. You might think it isn't that way. But when you check back and you check the records, you might have to check close. You might have to squeeze your wife like a lemon to get the truth out of her. But that's what you'll find. Same way with the man. So then all of them have turned aside and gone astray. That's why God sends you a preacher. He's trying to preserve heritage. Not only have you done that, beloved friend, but you have made yourself a candidate to reap cancer, TB, poverty, the loss of your little children, as David lost his because of that. And you put yourself in a condition to have a wreck and be torn all to pieces, or to lose your eternal life or your eternal security. All because of your sins. For the Bible said, be sure that your sins will find you out. So then, I say these few things to you. God is trying to redeem the body. Man is trying his best to get the woman straightened out. and get her back as the women of old, and to get her to dress as the women of old, and get her to be the right kind of person. No healing medicines in that day. Doctors, businesses has exposed the woman, and nurses, they've exposed the man, until the whole bunch of them is just a big plate of rot. Nothing decent about them anymore. And because of that, the devil is having himself a party. Because for him to continue to exist, for him to continue in this world, he must have rot. He must have decay. Moral decay. He must have a condition in the world to where he can just do any old way that he wants to. Because if there's any virtue, if there's any purity, if there's anything lovely, Paul said, think on these. And if there is anything in the world like that, the devil can't get near it because he's dirty and filthy. He's got to defile it. If he comes into it, he's got to defile it. And then God cannot get near it. Once God cannot get near it, that means you're dead. Adam and Eve, you dishonor me, you do that, you take that corrupt fruit, and when you do, you're dead. I'll never be able to fellowship you again. So they were cut off to Calvary King. You love the Lord? A lot of things we could say about the dispute over the body and some other things we have said this on tape that's spiritual and revelational. But these things in the way of exhortation as to doctrine. When you come together, have a doctrine. Lest I speak unto you by doctrine or by revelation or by something, you know it's not edifying. So just a little doctrine tonight as to edification. See, what are you going to do? Are you going to live holy? God is the spirit of holiness. Are you going to be a temple of sanctification and cleanliness and godliness to let life, which is holiness, dwell within you? Or are you going to fight holiness, which is the only form or spirit of life, and resist that by the disobedience of your mind and of your spirit? Are you going to do that? Are you actually going to resist God and the spirit of holiness, which is the only spirit of life, by failing to conform to the spirit of holiness, or giving your body in the way of redemption to the spirit of holiness? Are you going to do the things of the world and have the love of the world in you and go the way of the world and follow after those things? There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Jesus, the Word, the life, the truth, holiness, he said, I'm the way unto life. No man can come to the Father by any other means. So word conformity and concern. I want you to stand with me. A lot of things we'd like to say to you tonight. But I only said that in using the woman to show you that where the woman is today is only typical of what the man has done to the spirit of life. If you would do right and repent of your sins and get right with God, you'd find out the women would automatically begin to make a change, as in heaven, so in the earth. Automatically, they would begin to make a change. And you'd find out that you had ladies for wives. You'd have gentlemen for husbands. And you'd find out there wouldn't be no sickness. There wouldn't be no poverty. There wouldn't be no heartaches. You wouldn't need any medicine. Let me tell you, young folks, you that are boys and girls, you that are looking for a wife or a husband, be sure that you know what you get. Be sure. Because that's going to be your head, young lady. That's going to be your master. Remember that. It's a lifetime obligation. Be sure that you get the right one. And young man, you be sure that you get the right kind of girl. Be sure. Because that's going to be your body from now on. And that's going to be the mother of your children. And that's going to be the biggest thorn in your flesh you ever had in your life. Unless you get a real lady or a girl that's willing to serve God. I wouldn't even turn and look at a girl that wouldn't serve God if I was looking for a wife. I wouldn't. Unless it was to tell her about God, I wouldn't even look at her. Before I ever married my wife, I didn't have nothing but a Baptist experience, but I love the Lord in my little old way. And I got down on my knees and I prayed. And I asked God. I said, this girl I'm talking to, I said, Lord,
am I supposed to marry her? I said, I don't want to marry her if she isn't going to be the right kind of person. Well, to say the least, neither one of us turned out to be the right kind of person. We found out he was the only right kind of person. And we both got right with God and become the right kind of person through his grace. And today we're making it. Today we've got a home. Today we're still together. Today we're doing something for Jesus. Our whole heart and life is in one thing, and that's to do something for our precious Lord and Savior. And to help you, young girl, and you, young boy, to find a good, happy home. And to find Jesus. And to find the blessings of God upon your life. That's what we're trying to do. That's what Bethlehem is all about. That's what the little school that we have here is all about. I could have had a school. I could have had a college. I could have had something that was fantastic with money and income that would have blossomed so that it would have been on every television and news and everything else, even though this has been on enough of them here. But nevertheless, I didn't go that route. I didn't desire that. I didn't want that. I still don't want that. I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for fame. I'm not looking for popularity. I'm not trying to get rich. I don't want that. I have all I want, all I could use, and still more coming in. Just like the brother there bringing a $28,000 Lincoln up there and giving it to us. A new Lincoln, just bring it there and give it to us. I've had this to happen a number of times. Somebody give a new Lincoln. Somebody give a new Cadillac. Somebody give a new car. Somebody give this. Somebody give that. Somebody give $1,000, $3,000, $5,000, $10,000. There's people that give tens and tens and multiplied tens of thousands of dollars. But the thing is, after you get all of that, after they give all of that, having planes, which we have, having boats, which we have, ships, which we have, buildings, which we have, land, which we have, and on and on and on and on. But see, when you get all that, what have you got? I've said this so often, all you got's what's in your mind. You say, well, you got a ship. Where is it at? I don't see it. I have to drive all the way to Florida or Mississippi to look at it. It's all I got's in my mind. It's all it is. See, so unless I'm using it for God or something, what good is that? You understand what I'm saying? The land in Colorado that we have, where's it at? In your mind? That's all it is. Unless you ride out there and see it. Everything that you got, money in the bank, that's all it is. See, all you can do is wear one suit of apparel, eat one meal at a time, drive one car. The Bible said, having food and raiment, be there with content. For you did not come into the world with anything, and it's for sure you ain't going to take nothing out. So then, I tell you that so that you'll have your mind on Jesus. Get your mind on Jesus. When you get the kingdom of God, that's more than just in your mind. The kingdom of God actually comes into your life and into your heart, and your spirit becomes one with the spirit, the eternal spirit of life, which is God, and you become eternal with eternal riches that's soon to be revealed to you. That you'll be interwoven with, and they'll be interwoven with you, just like when you eat your food and it becomes part of your system. And the joy and the jubilance of that great living, you're going to have it. So then, I thank God for all of this. But folks, we don't need to seek that. We need to seek God. We need to seek after the Lord. Be happy. Be happy with your little family. Be happy with what you've got. Share with another a sale which you've got and give to God, lay up treasures in heaven. Let's sing a little chorus together. I know you're wanting to go, and I don't blame you, it's hot. But believe it or not, some of you are still glad to listen. Don't forget what I told you now. The Bible said, give the orange heed to the things that you've heard. Listen, anytime you should let them slip. Take heed how that you hear them, incorporate them in your life. They won't do you a bit of good unless you do. Remember these things. Lord, thy will come. Will thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. That ought to be the theme of our heart, is thy will be done, O God. Not my will, Jesus said, but thy will. Thy kingdom come. We're after getting the kingdom into the earth and the will of God done in the earth so that we can do away with all these problems. The Bible said, no heat shall light upon them. They won't be cold anymore. They won't be hot anymore. They won't be thirsty anymore. All this perverted thing is of the devil that causes problems. But as long as you live for the devil, you're the subject of the devil, you're the strength of the devil, you are a workman for the devil, and you're despised of God, and your life will be taken, your soul will be taken, and you will go into the flames of hell. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, let's sing the little chorus. Let's sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," friend. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Sing it with me. For to me he is so wonderful. For to me he is so wonderful. For to me he is so wonderful. All because he first loved me. Can you sing it again? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. All because that he first loved me. Sing it again. For to me he is so wonderful. For to me he is so wonderful. For to me he is so wonderful. All because Jesus first loved me. Hallelujah. You love the Lord Jesus. Let's sing another little chorus, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it one more time. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Come to the Savior and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. Can you sing another chorus or two with me just before we dismiss? God is good. Isn't God good? God is good. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve a living God for today. And if the sun shines or the rain falls, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Sing it with me. So let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God for today. And if the sun shines or the rain falls, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. I'll just serve the living God for today. And if the sun shines or the rain falls, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Let's just slip our hands up tonight, can we? I know I've kept you a good little bit. I didn't intend really to keep you that long. I know that it's hot. While you're standing here with your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I want us to sing this little chorus together. I love you tonight. As a father in the gospel, with all purity, I love you. And Betty and I have a lot of children in the world. Many children. You know, I get letters, strange letters. You have to read between the lines and understand what they're saying. But I get all kind of letters, and I mean letters that sometimes you think I exaggerate when I talk about them, but just to show you that I don't, it's like a letter that came in the other day. And the letter says, I know you're God. I know you're God. I know you're God. And said, you know, with doing the things that you do for people around the different parts of the world, helping them with salvation and giving them something to eat, and said, I know that you are. See, like another fellow wrote, you know, he said, I have to travel so far from village to village trying to take the word of God or to things, and said, the way that you have ministered unto me to help me, said, I know that you can lead me into the kingdom of God. Said, from now on, said, you're my reverent master. Said, you're my reverent master. You know, I told my wife, I said, talking about me being God and being a master, I'm not even good enough to be a footstool for them fellas. I don't even make a good human being, let alone a God and a master. And I think them fellas, the things that they're doing over there in those places, I would be so thankful to God if just a little bit of that was written up in my behalf when I get over there to stand before God of just what they're doing. I really mean that. But see, people write letters. People need help. They're reaching out for somebody. They long to have you. See, Jesus said, I have made ye gods. Ye that are gods. Why is it that you're not more tender? Why is it that you're not reaching out? Why aren't you trying to help somebody? If you are a God, why aren't you concerned to help feed the poor and help the needy. Oh, folks, you need to think it over. God said, I'll bring up saviors upon the mountain. Saviors in the plural. If you convert a man, know that you become a savior. You've saved a soul. So tonight we're going to sing this little chorus together. Might mention this just before we sing. I got a brochure from Brother Dale today, I guess. And up at Baptist... Dale, what is the name of that? Hannah Creek. That's what I was trying to get out there, Dale. Thank you. Hannah Creek's Baptist Church. He's having a convention up there. And you can get a brochure on it. When is the date on that again, Dale? August the 2nd through the 9th. Okay, the 2nd through the 9th, August. Okay, ours is the 8th of August, 9th of August. His will be closing out about the time we have our minister's meeting. It looks like you're going to be out of church up there, Dale. If we're on the 9th, then you're going to have to be over at the minister's meeting. I have to let that soak in a little bit. I'd be wonderful if we could be up there with Dale in the meeting. But anyway, we're glad to have you here. So I'm coming after we'd start a minister tonight. While we sing this song, if you love Jesus, or if you would like to learn to love Jesus, or you'd like to learn to learn or learn about Jesus, come to know about Jesus, then I'll give you a chance to come. And after that, we're going to close the service. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again? Want to come to the altar, you may. Let me encourage you to come to the altar. If you've not given your life to God, make the great commitment. Make the great commitment. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. The great day is soon to come. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. As I sing this little chorus that we sing together, why don't you just come down here? There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming after a while. When the sinner and the saint shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that great day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready for that great day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready for that great day to come? Sing it with me. There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day that's coming after a while. When the sinner and the saint will be parted right and left. Are you ready for that great day to come?
Sing it again.
Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready for that great day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready for that great day to come?
Just one more time.
There's a great day that's coming after a while, when the sinner and the saint shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that great day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready for that great day? Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready for that great day to come? Let's just slip our hands up now. Close our eyes. Ask Brother Richard Gills, if you will, to come up here and dismiss us. Think over the things that I've said. We've got the meetings coming up. Brother Dale's got his meeting coming up. If nothing happens more than I know now, we will be starting in on the 8th under the tent over in Memphis. Pray with me. Fast a little. Study. Get reconciled to the Lord if there's something wrong, hindering your faith, whatever. And be with us in the meeting. Try to be with us. Try to pray. You might say, Brother Pike, what difference does it make whether or not I'm there? It might be your faith that helps to put things over. Maybe just two or three of you gathered together in His name, having faith to reach souls. And in doing that, help to put the program over, folks. That's what it takes. It takes faith. This is an operation of faith in this world for Christ. And it takes faith. It takes faith to put it over. Not just getting money and finance. It takes faith to get that too. But it takes faith in a lot of other ways. There's bodies that need to be healed. There's people that need to be delivered from evil spirits. Many invisible things that you don't see. There's people that need rehabilitation and freedom from fear. They are oppressed. They've got heartaches. And they've got problems. And they need someone to help them. And only faith can do that. It takes faith in God to be able to do that. So then let me encourage you to have faith in God. Have faith in God. Are you planning to live forever? How many of you plan to live forever? I'm planning to live forever. Do you have eternal life? I have eternal life. Let's lift our hands up. Close our eyes as our brother comes. Think on these things now. Think about them. Think on these things. You that know ministers, write them a letter. Tell them we're having a ministerial conference. As far as I know, now you can get some brochures and mail them out to them. Give them the dates and everything. Talking to Buddy Williams today. Buddy was up. He wanted some brochures to mail out to some that he knows. And he wants to be there. Tell somebody. We're expecting the people to be there. We're not cutting you out. You can come to the ministerial conference. It's open to the public. You can come. Come and be there in the ministerial conference. And we're going to have a system as to discussion of things and whatever. You won't be able to say anything. You'll just have to listen. Unless it's an act of God, He might speak through you or something. And the ministers will be conferencing. And they will be discussing things, whatever, some certain issues and whatever. But you're welcome to be there. And we encourage you to come if you feel to do it, and especially to the tent meeting. The 8th of August, the tent meeting, corner of Goodman Road. You'll get the brochures, Goodman Road, and Highway 51. So you be there, or you pray for it if you can't be there.